The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Here, the duties of parents are clearly set forth. The word of God is to be their daily monitor. It gives such instruction that parents need not err in regard to the education of their children, but it admits of no indifference or negligence. The law of God is to be kept before the minds of the children as the great moral standard. When they rise up and when they sit down, when they go out and when they come in, this law is to be taught them as the great rule of life, and its principles are to be interwoven with all their experience. They are to be taught to be honest, truthful, temperate, economical, and industrious, and to love God with a whole heart. This is bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is setting their feet in the path of duty and safety. Youth are ignorant and inexperienced, and the love of the Bible and its sacred truths will not come naturally, unless great pains is taken to build up around them barriers to shield them from Satan's devices. They are subject to his temptations and are led captive by him at his will. In their early years, children are to be taught the claims of God's law and faith in Jesus, our Redeemer, to cleanse from the stains of sin. This faith must be taught day by day by precept and example. A solemn responsibility rests upon parents, and how can the Lord bless them in the positive neglect of their duty? Children can be molded when they are young, but years pass when their hearts are tender and susceptible to the impressions of truth, and but little time is devoted to their moral culture. The precious lessons of truth and duty should be instilled into their hearts daily. They should have a knowledge of God in His created works. This will be of greater value to them than any knowledge of books. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God are the words of our Savior. Errors in doctrine are multiplying and twining themselves with serpent-like subtlety around the affections of the people. There is not a doctrine of the Bible that has not been denied. The great truths of prophecy showing our position and the history of the world have been shorn of their beauty and power by the clergy, who seek to make these all-important truths dark and incomprehensible. In many cases, the children are drifting away from the old landmarks. The Lord commanded His people, Israel, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies, and the statutes, and the judgments, which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. Here are principles that we are not to regard with indifference. Those who have seen the truth and felt its importance and have had an experience in the things of God are to teach sound doctrine to their children. They should make them acquainted with the great pillars of our faith, the reasons why we are Seventh-day Adventists, why we are called, as were the children of Israel, to be a peculiar people, a holy nation, separate and distinct from all other people on the face of the earth. These things should be explained to the children in simple language, easy to be understood. And as they grow in years, The lessons imparted should be suited to their increasing capacity until the foundations of truth have been laid broad and deep. Parents, you profess to be children of God. Are you obedient children? Are you doing the will of your Heavenly Father? Are you following His directions, or are you walking in the light of sparks of your own kindling? Are you daily working to outgeneral the enemy and save your children from his devices? Are you opening to them the precious truths of the Word of God, explaining to them the reasons of our faith, that their young feet may be planted on the platform of truth? The Bible, with its precious gems of truth, was not written for the scholar alone. On the contrary, it was designed for the common people. And the interpretation given by the common people, when aided by the Holy Spirit, accords best with the truth as it is in Jesus. The great truths necessary for salvation are made clear as the noonday, and none will mistake and lose their way except those who follow their own judgment instead of the plainly revealed will of God.
Chapter 16, Christian Forbearance.
Dear Brother and Sister H., in regard to your present relations with the Church, I would advise that you do all that can be done on your part to come into harmony with your brethren. Cultivate a kind, conciliatory spirit, and let no feeling of retaliation come into your minds and hearts. We have but a little time in this world, and let us work for time and for eternity. Be diligent to make your calling and election sure. See that you make no mistake in regard to your title to a home in Christ's kingdom. If your name is registered in the Lamb's Book of Life, then all will be well with you. Be ready and anxious to confess your faults and forsake them, that your mistakes and sins may go beforehand to judgment and be blotted out. I believe that you are making improvement, but let the work be deeper, more thorough, more earnest. Leave nothing undone that you can do. Walk humbly with God. Set your heart in order. Overcome self and watch to avoid every device of Satan. When the heart is in harmony with Jesus, when the words, in spirit and in deportment, you copy the pattern, the manners will be refined and elevated, convincing all that there has been in you a radical change. You will then be numbered among the virtuous, God-fearing followers of Jesus. My brother, you have a very spotted record. God and your own soul know this. But no one will be more rejoiced than I to see you setting your feet in the way that Christ has walked and to meet you in the kingdom of God. It is difficult for us to understand ourselves, to have a correct knowledge of our own characters. The Word of God is plain, but often there is an error in applying it to oneself. There is liability to self-deception and to think its warnings and reproofs do not mean me. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Self-flattery may be construed into Christian emotion and zeal. Self-love and confidence may give us assurance that we are right when we are far from meeting the requirements of God's Word. The Bible is full, clear, and explicit. The character of the true disciple of Christ is marked out with exactness. We must search the Scriptures with humble hearts, trembling at the word of the Lord, if we would not be in any way deceived in regard to our true character. There must be persevering effort to overcome selfishness and self-confidence. Self-examination must be thorough, that there be no danger of self-deception. A little catechizing on self on special occasions is not sufficient. Daily examine the foundation of your hope, and see whether you are indeed in the love of Christ. Deal truly with your own hearts, for you cannot afford to run any risk here. Count the cost of being a wholehearted Christian, and then gird on the armor. Study the pattern. Look to Jesus and be like him. Your peace of mind, your hope of eternal salvation depend on faithfulness in this work. As Christians, we are less thorough in self-examination than in anything else. It is no wonder, then, that we make such slow advancement in understanding self. I am writing these things to you because I want you to be saved. I do not want to discourage you, but to urge you to more earnest, vigorous effort. Self-love will prompt you to make a superficial work of self-examination. But let no vain confidence cheat you out of eternal life. Do not build yourself up on the mistakes and errors of others, but between God and your own soul settle the important question upon which hangs your eternal destiny. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The human heart, with its conflicting emotions of joy and sorrow, the wandering, wayward heart which is the abode of so much impurity and deceit. He knows its motives, its very intents and purposes. Go to him with your soul, all stained as it is. Like the psalmist, throw its chambers open to the all-seeing eye, exclaiming, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Submit your heart to be refined and purified. Then you will become a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Then you will be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you, a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The peace of Christ will be yours. Your name will stand registered in the book of life. Your title to the heavenly inheritance will bear the royal signet, which none on earth dare question. No one can bar your way to the portals of the city of God, but you will have free access to the royal presence and to the temple of God on high. A few words more press upon my mind. I want you to be united with the church, not because I regard all the church members perfect, nor because I regard you perfect. God has precious ones in his church. There are also men and women who are as tares among the wheat. But the Lord does not give you or anyone else the office of saying, "Who are tares and who are wheat?" We may see and condemn the faults of others, while we have greater faults which we have never realized, but which are distinctly seen by others. God requires you to give to the world and the church a good example, a life that represents Jesus. There are duties to be performed and responsibilities to be borne. The world has not enough true Christians. The church has need of them. Society cannot spare them. Christ's prayer for his disciples was, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." Jesus knows we are in the world, exposed to its temptations, but he loves us and will give us grace to triumph over its corrupting influences. He would have us perfect in character, that our waywardness may not occasion moral deformity in others. You see that your brethren do not come up to the Bible standard. There are defects in them, and you dwell upon these defects. You feed upon them instead of feeding upon Christ, and by beholding, you become changed into the same image. But criticize no one. Do not contrast your own exact course with the deficiencies of others. You may be in danger of wanting to correct others and make them feel their wrongs. Do not do this. This is not the work God has given you to do. He has not made you a church tinker. There are many things which you view in the light of the Bible, but though you may be in the right on some points, do not get the impression that your positions are always correct, for on many points your ideas are distorted and will not bear criticism. Do not seek to exalt self. but learn in the school of Christ meekness and lowliness of heart. You know what Peter's character was, how strikingly his peculiar traits were developed. Before his great fall, he was always forward and dictatorial, speaking unadvisedly from the impulse of the moment. He was always ready to correct others and to express his mind before he had a clear comprehension of himself or of what he had to say. But Peter was converted, and the converted Peter was very different from the rash, impetuous Peter. While he retained his former fervor, the grace of Christ regulated his zeal. Instead of being impetuous, self-confident, and self-exalted, he was calm, self-possessed, and teachable. He could then feed the lambs as well as the sheep of Christ's flock. You, my brother, have a great work to do for yourself day by day. You must make constant effort to curb bad tempers and evil propensities. These have grown with your growth, and Jesus alone can strengthen you to fully overcome them. You should regard yourself as a servant of Christ and seek to be like him in character. Try to make yourself agreeable to others. Even in your business relations, be courteous, kind, and forbearing, showing the meekness of Jesus and that his spirit is ruling you. You are related to humanity, and you must be patient, kind, and pitiful. You need to cherish thoughtfulness and subdue selfishness. Let your inquiry be, what can I do to bless others? If your heart is yearning to do them good, even at inconvenience to yourself, you will have the blessing of God. Love, lifted out of the realm of passion and impulse, becomes spiritualized and is revealed in words and acts. A Christian must have a sanctified tenderness and love in which there is no impatience or fretfulness. The rude, harsh manners must be softened by the grace of Christ. Oh, my brother, my sister, educate yourselves in the school of Christ. Let the spirit of controversy cease at home and in the church. Let your hearts be drawn out in love for the people of God. Hearts that are filled with the love of Christ can never get very far apart. Religion is love, and a Christian home is one where love reigns and finds expression in words and acts of thoughtful kindness and gentle courtesy. Let no harsh words be spoken. Let the family worship be made pleasant and interesting. Be a Christian gentleman, my brother. For the very same principles that characterize the home life will be carried into the church. A lack of courtesy, a moment of petulance, a single rough, thoughtless word will mar your reputation and may close the door to hearts so that you can never reach them. Now I have set before you your dangers, and I tell you there are precious victories that you may gain. We can never see the kingdom of heaven unless we have the mind and spirit of Christ. Then copy the pattern at home, at your work, and in the church. Do not try to teach others, nor to see how widely you can differ from your brethren, but try to see how near you can come to them, how fully you can be in harmony with them. While doing all that you can on your part to perfect Christian character, give your heart to God for him to mold according to his pleasure. He will help you. I know he will. May God bless you and your dear children, and may I meet you all around the great white throne is my prayer.
Chapter 17, Worldly Ambition.
My dear brother, since meeting you at the main camp meeting, I have felt that it is not too late for you to set your heart and house in order. I know that you have been impressed by the Spirit of God, and now the question is, will you, in response to this invitation to repent, gladly surrender your heart to God? Your case has been presented to me in vision, but while you were so completely under the control of the enemy of souls, I had no courage to send you the message given me of the Lord. I feared that you would make light of it, and that the Holy Spirit would be grieved away for the last time. But now I feel urged to send you this testimony, which will prove to you a savor of life unto life, or death unto death. Do not read this if you are decided to choose darkness rather than light, to serve mammon rather than Christ. But if you really want to do the will of God and are willing to be saved in His own appointed way, then read the testimony. But do not read it to cavil, nor to pervert, ridicule, and despise it. For in that case it will be to you a savor of death unto death, and will witness against you in the judgment. Before reading this warning message, go alone before God, and ask Him to remove from you the spirit of defiance, rebellion, and unbelief, and to melt and subdue your stony heart. We do not understand the greatness and majesty of God, nor remember the immeasurable distance between the Creator and the creatures formed by His hand. He who sitteth in the heavens, swaying the scepter of the universe, does not judge according to our finite standard, nor reckon according to our computation. We are in error if we think that that which is great to us must be great to God, and that which is small to us must be small to Him. He would be no more exalted than ourselves if He possessed only the same faculties. God does not regard all sins as of equal magnitude. There are degrees of guilt in His estimation as well as in that of finite man. But however trifling this or that wrong in their course may seem in the eyes of man, no sin is small in the sight of God. The sins which man is disposed to look upon as small may be the very ones which God accounts as great crimes. The drunkard is despised and is told that his sin will exclude him from heaven, while pride, selfishness, and covetousness go unrebuked. But these are sins that are especially offensive to God. He resisteth the proud, and Paul tells us that covetousness is idolatry. Those who are familiar with the denunciations against idolatry in the Word of God will at once see how grave an offense this sin is. God speaks through His prophet, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We need clear discernment, that we may measure sin by the Lord's standard and not by our own. Let us take for our rule not human opinions, but the divine word. We are on the great battlefield of life, and let it never be forgotten that we are individually responsible for the issue of the struggle. That though Noah, Job, and Daniel were in the land, yet should they deliver neither son nor daughter by their righteousness. You, my brother, have not thought of this, but you have justified your own course because you thought that your brethren did not do right. Sometimes you have acted like a petted, spoiled child, and have talked unbelief and doubt to others. But will it pay? Is there anything in your family, in the church, or in the world to justify your indifference to the claims of God? Will any of your excuses avail when you stand face to face with the Judge of all the earth? How foolish and sinful will your selfish, avaricious course then appear! How unaccountable it will seem to you that you could let worldly opinions and worldly gain eclipse the reward to be given to the faithful, an eternity of bliss in the paradise of God. When you were in great physical suffering, and there was no hope for you in human skill, the Lord pitied you and mercifully removed disease from you. Satan has sought to afflict and ruin you, and even to take your life. But your Savior has shielded you again and again, lest you should be cut down when your heart was filled with a satanic frenzy, your tongue uttering words of bitterness and unbelief against the Bible and against the truth you once advocated. When Satan has clamored for you, claiming you as his own, Christ has repulsed your cruel and malignant foe with the words, I have not yet withdrawn my spirit from him. He has two more steps to take before he will pass the boundary of my mercy and love. Souls are the purchase of my blood. The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. The Lord rebuke thee. I was then carried back in your life, and you were shown to me when the truth found a response in your heart. The Spirit of God convicted you of the course you should pursue, and you had quite a struggle with self. You had been a sharp, scheming man. You had not done by others as you would wish them to do by you, but had taken advantage of them whenever you could. You had a close, stern battle to fight to subdue self and mortify pride, and it was only through the grace of God that this work could be accomplished.